Welcome to the Covenant Journey Podcast. We hope to inform, inspire, and encourage you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love of our Lord Jesus as we explore the timeless treasures of the Bible. Join us now as we explore God's Word.
An amazing transformation occurred on this high mountain before Peter, James, and John. We're going to be talking about it on this Bible podcast. I'm Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Covenant Journey. We talked about the transfiguration, and we're going to be, again, revisiting that because I'm going to get more details about this transfiguration and perhaps where it occurred. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, the scriptures say, "Most certainly I tell you," Jesus talking here, "there are some standing here who will in no way taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power." Now, that verse is followed immediately by the next scene in the life of Jesus and his followers. Verse 2, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and brought them up into a high mountain privately by themselves, and he was changed into another form in front of them." He goes through a metamorphosis. That's the Greek word. His form is literally changed. And just to recap what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 3, his clothing became glistening exceedingly white. It was sparkling. It was reflecting light. It was like a robe that had a lot of sparkles on it that was flashing like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. It was whiter than the whitest white that they've ever seen in their life, and it was literally glowing. Elijah and Moses appeared to them, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter answered Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they, all three of them, were scared out of their mind. They were out of their wits. It says that they were very afraid. The Greek word is ex phobo, or to be literally ek, to be out of, and phobia, from where we get the word fear or phobia. So it's literally scared out of your wits. They were terrified. Peter didn't know what to say, but he always was someone who said something, even when he didn't know what to say. A cloud came overshadowing them, and a voice out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Suddenly looking around as their head is swiveling, trying to see what just happened, they saw no one with them anymore except Jesus only. Moses and Elijah were gone. Jesus is the only one there. As they were coming down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one what things they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Can you imagine going down, the rest of the followers of Jesus? They asked the question, "What did you all do up there?" And they weren't able to say anything. They had been commanded to say nothing to anyone. And it wasn't until Jesus rose from the dead that they were allowed to say something. And in fact, in verse 10, they kept this saying to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. We look at things that now we know in retrospect, but at the time, they're not thinking that the Messiah is going to suffer and die and be mistreated and be crucified and then rise from the dead. They had a different view of what the Messiah was to do from some of the readings and some of their history and some of the traditions that had been passed down. They developed an idea that the Messiah was going to be a ruling king that ultimately came against the oppressors. But where did this occur? And it doesn't say where it occurred. It just says that it was a very high mountain. Now, the highest mountain in all of the Israel area is Mount Hermon. It's over 9,000 feet high. There is a tradition that this is where it occurred. And in fact, there's another tradition that it occurred on Mount Tabor. It's more of a round mountain. It's not nearly as high. It's only about one-third the height of Mount Hermon. I tend to come down on the side of Mount Hermon. Why? Because when Jesus took the disciples to this area, he first went to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is close to Mount Hermon. And that is where we find the epicenter of paganism. This is where the god Pan, where we get the word panic, pandemonium, the god who was half human from the front of the animal up, and then the back of the animal with the four legs and tail was an animal. This was a god of the wilderness, but he was also a god of sexual immorality, and he was worshipped at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus took the disciples there for a specific reason, to give them an object lesson. And what occurred there is these individuals would come there, pagans would go there, and they would sacrifice to the god Pan. They would throw the sacrifice into the bubbling water that came from the ground up. It just originated apparently out of nowhere. Where it actually came from is an underwater spring, and that spring was fed by the melting snow of Mount Hermon. That came up from the ground. It formed a stream that ultimately then merged in with the Jordan River, one of the tributaries that fed the Jordan River. And so where that water came up, that bubbling water, is where they would throw the sacrifice in, and depending upon whether it sank or floated would be whether or not the god Pan accepted your sacrifice, the moment of panic, if you will. And there was a temple. In fact, we visit Caesarea Philippi, and there is a duplication of a drawing that comes from the first century. It's not an artist rendition of a later time, where indeed we see what that temple looked like. It was a place of a lot of activity. No rabbi would go there because it would make them defiled. But Jesus goes to Caesarea Philippi, the epicenter of darkness, paganism, and of sorcery and other things, and he reasserts authority over it. He asks a question to the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And some, they said that you're this a prophet or that prophet. And then he asked the question, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's when Peter also was the first to respond. And he said, "You are Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded and said that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. And what he's talking about is that place that was the spring was considered the gate of hell. That's where you went into and descended into the underworld, hell, where the spirits of the departed people were kept, and that was part of the whole pagan mythology. So Jesus goes to this epicenter of paganism, where the gates of Hades was thought to be, and he reasserts authority over it, and he says the gates of hell, the darkness of hell, the fury of Satan, will not prevail against his church. It's a beautiful presentation, and Jesus presents that as an object lesson to his disciples and to all of us who are followers, that the church will not be destroyed, that the church will prevail against even the pits of hell, the gates of hell. 6 days later, he goes to a high mountain. Now, I think that it's Mount Hermon. Why? For several reasons. One, it's the highest mountain by far of any in the mountains of Israel. Three times higher, as I said, than Mount Tabor, which is a little bit of a hike from here. Two, it's right close to the area of Caesarea Philippi. Three, there is a tradition that occurred between the Old and the New Testament, and it is cataloged in a book called the Book of Enoch. It's not a book that's part of the canon. It's not a book that's part of the Old Testament. It never was considered canonical. It never was considered to be part of the Old Testament. It is actually quoted or referred to once in the New Testament in the book of Jude, where Jude actually quotes from the Book of Enoch, where it refers to God coming in with his holy angels. Now, that doesn't mean that he thought it was authoritative or inspired. That was never considered to be the case by those who were passing down the Old Testament scriptures, and there's lots of history and lots of evidence of what particular parts of the scriptures that we now have, which is the same catalog of Old Testament scriptures that they considered to be inspired and passed down through generations before the New Testament ever came into existence. So Jude didn't cite it because he thought it was part of the Bible or that he thought it was inspired, any more than Paul thought that some of the philosophers that he cited in the book of Acts and some of his speeches, he didn't think that they were inspired or that they were part of the Bible, but it was something common. The point is that that particular story was known by people, just like the philosophers and their statements when Paul was speaking to the people in Athens were known by the Athenians. And so he uses something that they know. So we know that the book of Enoch was in existence between the writing, the closing of Malachi, the last book of the Bible, and the beginning of the New Testament. It was written during that time period. Now, the only surviving copy that we have of it is not in Hebrew or Greek. It's in Ethiopic. So it's much later, but the time frame goes back to before the New Testament when it was written. Now, the book of Enoch starts off with a story, and the story is of the angels rebelling against heaven. And one angel speaks to another angel, wants to go down. They see that these humans are on the earth. They are jealous of them. And they ultimately enter into a compact, and their names are listed in the book of Enoch. They all go together, and they come down to earth, and they ultimately have relations with the women on earth, and from that, different kinds of giants are born, and they also then bring darkness into the world, and they bring sorcery and witchcraft and all this other magic into the world, and so they rebel, and they bring all of this darkness to humanity. And where do they go? They descend on a mountain called Hermon. Now, the mountain, it says in the book of Enoch, is that's why the mountain is named Mount Hermon. Now, they don't say what the meaning of Hermon is, but Hermon in Hebrew is Hermon, and the root of that is Haram, which means devoted to destruction, devoted to the ban. In fact, if you look at places in the Old Testament, you're going to find that word. The ending O-N, when you add it on to Haram or Haram, is a Hebrew ending that means pertaining to. So it means pertaining to the destruction, pertaining to the ban. You find that word outside of the Old Testament, but you also find it, obviously, in the Old Testament, and it refers to a term that is often used to different groups that are so wicked. When the children of Israel come into the Promised Land, there are certain cities, there are certain groups that have become so wicked they're irredeemable. And they are devoted to Haram or Haram, the ban, the destruction. In fact, if you look at Malachi chapter 4, and it's the very last verse of the Old Testament, in verse 6, verse 5 actually it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of Haram, utter destruction." The last word in the scripture is that root word that comes from Mount Hermon. Jesus refers to this when the disciples say, "Why do people say Elijah must come first?" And he said, well, Elijah must come first. In fact, he already has come first, but they did to him as they want. And they realized he was referring to John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Messiah. It's interesting that the last word of Malachi ends with the root word of Mount Hermon. So Jesus goes to, I believe, Mount Hermon. a mountain that's named in its root as a mountain devoted to destruction. It's a place where people thought that evil entered into the world, and sorcery and darkness and witchcraft all entered into the world when the angels in heaven rebelled. The highest mountain in Israel. Jesus just now goes to this pagan place, Caesarea Philippi, and he reasserts authority and he puts down the stake of the church, if you will, the gates of hell, this epicenter of paganism, this pit hole of hell, will not prevail against the church. Then he goes to Mount Hermon. Takes three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He says before that, 6 days earlier, that some of you standing here will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. Well, the kingdom of God was visibly seen coming with power by Peter, James, and John when they went up to the top of the mountain and Jesus was transfigured there before them. And you have Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets, the scripture then testifying to Jesus, and then God's voice, the Father's voice, acknowledging, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And when the disciples look around, Moses and Elijah are gone, Jesus alone is there. It is a magnificent moment. Jesus again reasserts authority over a place of wickedness. And he does the same thing in Jerusalem when he goes to a place, and we can talk about that in another program, Bethesda, a place where they began worshiping pagans, and that's where he healed a man who had been lame, paralyzed for many, many years. Jesus is coming to our world, incarnated in human flesh, to redeem his creation, to give his life as a ransom for many, and to reset his creation back to its intended order. Ultimately, that will take place in its final phase at the second coming with the new heaven and the new earth. But remember how Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is here among you." He brings God's presence and begins transforming our lives and everything that he touches. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to go to those hidden dark places. He wants to set it right. He wants to wipe out that darkness. He wants to transform it. He wants the church to ultimately reflect him, his love, his power, his authority. And you, individual, you and I, are that body that the gates of hell will not prevail against. The scriptures are full of meaning. I encourage you to delve into them on a regular basis. And for more information, you can visit covenantjourney.org.
You've been listening to the Covenant Journey podcast. We hope that we have informed, inspired, and encouraged you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love for our Lord Jesus as we've explored the Word of God. Visit covenantjourney.org, where you can obtain additional notes and information to enhance your study of the Scriptures. The website again is covenantjourney.org. You can also email us at cj@covenantjourney.org. Share this podcast with your friends. Visit covenantjourney.org.